Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to praise Your name. Lord, let us be mindful. Let us give thanks this morning, God, to You for just how awesome of a privilege and an opportunity we have to gather here together this morning in Your holy presence and with such good friends and family. God, thank You so much for providing us with more blessings than we can count. God, thank You so much for protecting us from more dangers than we can count. God, thank You for the cross. Thank You for the fact that we have something to sing about and a hope that is shared because Jesus Christ our Lord took care of the biggest problem we ever could or ever did have, and that's our sin because it was keeping us separated from You, our God. Let us rejoice in the wake of Easter because He still is risen. He still lives. And He still makes a difference in our hearts and lives. As always, we've gathered in Jesus' name. As always, we have praised and worshiped in Jesus' name. And as always, we pray in the most holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Do y'all see what time it is? Okay? All right, I don't know what's got into us this morning. We got started on time, and that means we're going to make it to lunch before the Methodists. So, praise the Lord for that. We're going to, well, we'll see. We'll just see how that goes. Well, good morning. I'm in a good mood. I've noticed, by and large, you know, not to a man, but everybody seems to be in an uplifted mood. Have a good behavior this morning, and everybody I encountered yesterday when we were here seems to be in a good mood, and it's great. It's good to be a part of, and we're going to talk a little bit about why that's the case here in just a few minutes. But in the wake of Easter that we celebrated last week, and it was good to be a part of that, and good to have everybody here for sunrise and worship, and just the most happy and joyous occasion of the year, and that's just a week behind us. It's good to be here again this morning. Last week we took a look at the Easter story and what it means that God has made the wisdom of this world foolish, and by the fact that Jesus Christ got up out of the grave and conquered death and sin and everything that there is to conquer. But I want to remind you that Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." Now, it was finished. His mission was finished to go to the cross. It was finished. Death and punishment were finished there. It was finished. God's wrath was finished. But He said, "It is finished." What Jesus did not say is, He did not say, "I am finished," because He wasn't finished. Amen? All right? He wasn't finished, all right, conquering death. He wasn't finished doing what He did so long ago, and that is why we celebrate Easter. He wasn't finished resurrecting that which was dead. He's not finished making things right. He's not finished connecting or reconnecting people with God. He's not finished with His eternal purpose in you and me. Praise God, He's not finished. But to personalize that for a minute, He's not finished with me. He's not finished with you. He's still working on me. That's a good song too. All right? He is not finished. With that in mind, let's see what He has for you and me, for our families, for our lives next. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles, if you'd like to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15 is where we're going this morning. I'll give you just a second to get there. And I'm going to read a half dozen or so verses from the 15th chapter of John. And as I open my Bible, all the ink is in red, which means Jesus is speaking and something we ought to pay particularly close attention to. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. Jesus is speaking and He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Boy, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. I want to start kind of in the middle of it because Jesus makes a statement in this paragraph in John chapter 15 that is huge. It is humongous. Pay close attention there in verse 11 where he says, I told you this, and we'll talk about what he told us, so that my joy may be in you. My joy may be in you. And that your joy may be complete. That's a big deal. Think about it for a second. Your joy may be complete. All right? We know that we've got some joy. All right? We've got to ask, is my joy complete? If you remember way back when we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit, that was one of them. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I hope I didn't miss any of those. But we also remember learning that it works like a chain, and love is at the top, and then joy, and then downward. And if one of them starts to get a little shaky, it affects all those beneath it, okay? So it's good to have joy. It is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is near the base of the chain. Jesus says, I want to do this for you. And he says it in the subjunctive mood, meaning that it is something that is possible but not realized 100% of the time. I tell you this so that your joy can be complete. Is my joy complete this morning? And for some of us, it may be. For some of us, maybe I'm not sure know what you were talking about. And for some of us, it's like, no, I have to admit it isn't. And a lot of the time, because it's a possibility that's not always realized, we go in and out of what we'd call complete joy. We have some joy, but not complete joy. What would it take for my joy to be complete? My team winning a championship? Well, that's pretty shallow. What would it take for my joy to be complete? For me to win the lottery or have a lot of money? A lot of awfully miserable rich people out there, are there not? What would it take for my joy to be complete? Is it being saved? All right, does that complete my joy? To be sure, you can't have joy, not the kind of biblical joy we're talking about. You may find some happiness that is fleeting, but you can't have biblical joy unless you are saved. But does that complete it? Because, unfortunately, there are some saved people who would have to say, I'd have to admit, if I'm being honest, and this is the place of truth, if I'm being honest, I got to say that my joy is not complete, or it's not always complete. A lot of saved people don't have complete joy. So how do we have complete joy? Because that sounds good, right? Amen? All right, complete joy. Are we for it or against it, as they say? I think we ought to be for complete joy. Jesus tells us in this passage how to get to complete joy. So let's look at that and see what he tells us. Verse 9, we're going to break this down. We're going to exposit it piece by piece. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Remain in my love is the first thing we do to have complete joy. Now, the NIV sort of whiffs it a little bit here. Not completely. It's correct. Remain is a good word. But, it's kind of like hitting a baseball and you catch it and you get a base hit, but you didn't quite get it all. It wasn't in the sweet spot, you know what I mean? Or a golf shot where you just don't quite catch it all. It's not quite in the sweet spot. Remain's a good word. It connects with the meaning. But a better word is a word that we see in some of the older translations or some of the more wooden translations, a word that we're going to be familiar with, most of us, abide, okay? I think abide hits it right on the nail, all right? Abide in my love. What does it mean to abide? Definition of abide, obviously, first of all, it means to abide means to accept, all right? Accept Jesus' love. But it also means, secondly, to act in accordance with, All right? In other words, act in accordance with Jesus' love. I have accepted His love, and I'm going to live my life in light of that love. He died on the cross for me, and that changes everything. Amen? That's the one thing that matters the most. I'm going to act in accordance with that love. How do we abide in Christ's love? How do we abide in Christ? First of all, we got to recognize that we need Him. Amen? All right. Well, if you're going to abide, you got to recognize that you need Him. The second thing you got to do to abide is there's got to be some level of repentance. All right. There's got to be some change. How do you respond to the best thing that's ever happened to you? How do you respond to the one thing that you most need? How do you respond to the most relief that you could ever feel? And that is, I have been saved. I am eternally grateful and going to live. That's out of gratitude. How do you respond to it? With gratitude, with thanksgiving, with worship, and with service, okay? There's a certain amount of change that goes on if we're abiding in Christ's love, repentance. Another way that we abide is in simply just reading our Bible and praying every day, all right? How do you abide in His love if you're not in it, okay? If you're not doing what He would have you to do, if you're not connecting with Him, all right? That's how we abide. We remain in it. We stay with His love, and His love is found there. You know, as we've concluded Easter and we're in this particular part of the season, we've celebrated the greatest thing that's ever been, that Jesus Christ not only went to the cross and died for our sins, but He rose from the grave 3 days later and changed everything this world has ever known or ever will know, all right? How do we respond to that? How do we respond to the new life that Christ gives us because He rose from the grave? How do we respond to this springtime? All of a sudden, praise God, it's spring. Amen. Finally, we got some spring weather and it's good. And there's all this new life and the azaleas are budding and the grass is growing. I know you got to cut it, but it's a happy and new birth life kind of time of year. What better time to, as things start to flower again and be reborn again and revitalized again, to have a rebirth of our daily devotion time? Well, you don't have to spend long, just a couple of minutes reading a little bit of the Bible. What better time to get back to in the habit of praying every morning, just connecting with God, abiding in Christ. For it is abiding in Christ that is the first step to having complete joy. Why am I missing out on complete joy? Because I'm not abiding, for starters. So there's some ways that we can abide in Christ. Another way we can abide in Christ is by simple church attendance, all right? We need to worship every week. We were created for it. It's good for us. It centers us. We need discipleship as often as we can get it for us. What Jesus told us to do was be discipled. Not to mention, we need the fellowship. I love hanging out with y'all. All right, yesterday was a lot of fun. Today's been great. It still is. It's going to be. We need that abiding in Him. That part of that is church attendance with the saints, because we were made for fellowship with one another. Remember back all the way to Genesis. It was good when God created the light. It was good. It was good when He separated the land from the waters. It was good. It was good when He made the fish. It was good when He made the giraffes. It was good when He made Adam. And then He said, it's not good. It's not good for Adam to be alone. That was the first thing. It's not good. So He created Eve for fellowship, because He created us for fellowship with each other, and most importantly, with Him. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, all the way back here in the thin part of the front of your Bible. I mean, early on, God said, I will be with you. I'll be with you. I'll have fellowship with you. Just a little bit later in Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And then, as we all can recall, Jesus Christ having gone to the cross and risen from the grave and spent 40 days talking to and being with and eating with His disciples before He ascended from the Mount of Olives to go be rejoined with His Father at the right hand of God and sit on the throne, He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Why is God so emphatic about letting us know that He is with us? Why is God so emphatic about being with us? Because we need it. And He knows it. We need Him. And He knows it. We need each other. And He knows it. And to abide in Christ is to be in fellowship with one another. To abide in Christ is to worship and be in fellowship with Him. And to do all that contributes to complete joy. People try to replace it. People try to replace the biblical fellowship that we're created for. It's why Facebook and Twitter are so popular, because we are hardwired to need that kind of interaction with each other. But you got to be honest this morning, that sort of thing. And I'm as guilty, not that it's a sinful bad thing necessarily. It can be, or it can be a great thing. You got to admit that Facebook does not lead to complete joy. All right, there is definitely something missing there. Only way you can have complete joy is to be in Christ. All right? To be in Christ. Only He can lead to complete joy. Only He can provide that complete joy. Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the King is in residence today. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, boy, that's a $2 name there. He's a pivotal Christian thinker of our time, said, "Joy is the surest sign of the presence of God." The bottom line for you and me is simply this: grimness is not a Christian value. There are no sad saints. If God really is the center of one's life and being, joy is inevitable. If we have no joy, we have missed the heart of the good news of the gospel, and our bodies, as much as our souls, will suffer the consequences. Chuck Swindoll said, "The habit of always putting off an experience until you can afford it, or until the time is right, or until you know how to do it, is one of the greatest burglars of joy." He says, be deliberate, and once you've made your mind, jump in. Now, my question this morning, in light of what Chuck Swindoll said, is, are we ready? Are we ready to try to find complete joy? Do we want to go after it? Do we want to grasp it? Do we want to have it? Do we want to live it? Do we want to show it? Let's go get it. Amen? Let's find complete joy, because that's God's will for us in our lives. The second way we find complete joy is, according to the passage, is in keeping Christ's commands. Verse 10 says, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and abide or remain in his love." In other words, he says, if you'll just obey my commands, that'll lead to complete joy. Why am I missing on complete joy? Because maybe I'm missing on obeying some commands here. All right? There, we know the top ten. That's where it all got started, okay? There are others, though. There are things that branch out or derivatives of that. And basically, don't be selfish. Don't be hypocritical. Get the sin out of your life. Jesus said the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. He said the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Basically, Jesus' command is very simple. It is, be like me, he said. Do as I do. Live as I live. You obey that command and do what I would do, that will lead, and that is the only road that leads to complete joy. Why does he want us to obey his commands? Because he loves us, and so that our joy can be complete. The third way we go to find complete joy is there, as we see in verse 12. He said, my command is this. And this is where it gets really good, and this is why everybody's in a good mood after Operation Inasmuch. Love each other as I have loved you. You see, the only way to find complete joy, says Jesus Christ, is to show love to other people that He has already shown to you. The only way to find complete joy is to transfer, to initiate, to show love to somebody. Love each other as I have loved you. He goes on in verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. All right? In other words, you'll never have complete joy unless you have friends. All right? I am your friend because I want you to have complete joy, says Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us here to be a good friend and to keep good friends. We need them. Understand? We need good friends. What does a good friend do? Exactly what he said in verse 13. To love that person. What is love? We've already said it is to sacrifice. Sacrifice time, sacrifice energy, sacrifice of yourself. whatever it takes, giving of yourself to someone is to love them. And he says, love each other, love your friends as I have loved you. Now, this is countercultural. This is counterintuitive to what most of our culture usually does, you know, because normally you want to be friends, or we end up being friends with somebody who can repay us back, or who can give back to us what we give to them. In other words, we like balanced relationships. We like to, if I scratch your back, you'll scratch mine. Those are the people we end up being friends with. Can I ask you this morning, is there any way that I can possibly scratch Jesus' back the way he scratched mine? But he called me friend now, didn't he? He made friends with somebody who can't possibly do half, a tenth, a hundredth, 1/1000th of 1% as much for him as he did for me. He also said, I chose you. I chose you. I didn't wait for you to choose me, okay? I didn't wait for you to come to me. I went after you. I chose you. That tells me biblically I need to be choosing people to be that friend to. I don't wait for them to come to me. I don't wait for circumstances to predict it. I actively go out and I say, all right, that person right there, I'm going to show them love because Christ did it for me. I'm going to choose them right now and I'm going to do it. We have a tendency to be friends with people who are very similar to us, who are have a lot in common with, whether it be socially or economically or politically or whatever the case may be. Somebody who has a similar interest to us, who's on a similar status plane as we are. But Jesus just throws all that out the window because he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he's made friends with people like you and me, who's basically nobody. Somebody say amen. He didn't require that the scales be balanced. He didn't require that I do anywhere near as much for him as he does for me. That's what kind of friend he is. That's what kind of friend he shows us to be. You want to find out who your friends really are? Ask them to help you move. Okay? That's when you really find out who your friends are. I've said this before. I was in 20 weddings before I got married. All right, my own wedding was my 21st. And every time it went basically the same way. People ask you, will you be in my wedding? Oh, absolutely. I'd be glad to. Be honored. It'd be my privilege. And every single time it invented renting a tux 20 times, paying money for that. It's all good. It's fine. All right. And it's black and it's wool and it's in the middle of June and it's 90 degrees. Okay. And the wedding grand is at 2:00. We want you at the church by 10:30 a.m. wearing that black wool suit and rented shoes. You follow me? All right. You with me on this? And I want you to sit there in that room in the back of the church and don't you eat nothing because you'll get it on that tux. All right. So, all right, this is the way being in a wedding goes. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. You know who gets to do that? Only your closest friends, because they're the only people that will. All right? You with me on that? You sacrifice for their good. You set aside yourself. We can never do as much for Jesus as he has already done for us. Be a friend. We need friends. We have to be a good friend. I want to read to you a couple of things as we begin to close this morning about friendship. The word Philadelphia means human affection, brotherly love. It means being an affectionate friend. Samuel Coleridge wrote a poem entitled Youth and Age with the line, friendship is a sheltering tree. That's a good word picture. Friendship is a sheltering tree. Friends are those whose lives are like branches. They provide shade, they provide refuge from the demanding, irritating, and searing rays of the hot sun. You can find comfort by them. You can find strength near them. They're tree-like in that they bear fruit that provides nourishment and encouragement. Isn't it interesting that when something occurs in your life and you're alone, you pick up the phone and you call a friend, don't you? You want to connect with someone else. Few things in this life are more lonely than going through a sudden test or even joy and having no friend to call. How do we be a good friend? Jesus outlines it in this very passage. In verse 15, he says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. In other words, I've just shared with you the truth. I've told you who I am. I've told you what about. All right? I have shared with you. I have talked to you. I have listened to you. I've spent time with you. A friend shares and a friend listens. We've already said a friend doesn't require balanced scales. Friends don't say you owe me. No, you don't owe me anything. I did that for you because I'm your friend. I remember in Rocky III and some of the best sermon illustrations coming out of the Rocky movie. Somebody say amen, all right? Somebody back me up on this. In Rocky III, Paulie was all mad at Rocky because he was unemployed, and Rocky was very rich, having won the heavyweight title. And he said to Rocky, he said, friends owe. And Rocky said, friends don't owe. They do because they want to do. There is greater wisdom than Rocky, just not a lot, all right? Friends do because they want to do. They don't do because they owe. Friends respect each other's wishes. When Jesus said, do what I command and follow what I'm telling you, all right? It means respect what I'm saying to you. You don't always agree with what your friends have chosen. You don't always agree with the way they're going. But we don't dismiss them right off the bat either, okay? We hear them out. We respect their wishes. Don't dismiss them prematurely. And finally, we find from verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. You see, friends reveal God's will to each other. They encourage each other to bear fruit. They point the way to Jesus. Friends do that for one another. Out of the furnaces of war come many true stories of sacrificial friendship. One such story tells of two friends in World War II, or World War I, who were inseparable. They enlisted together, they trained together, they were shipped overseas together, and they fought side by side in the trenches. During an attack, one of them was critically wounded in a field filled with barbed wire obstacles, and he was unable to crawl back to his foxhole. The entire area was under a withering enemy crossfire, and it was suicidal to try to reach him. Yet his friend decided to try. Before he could get out of his own trench, his sergeant yanked him back inside and ordered him not to go. He said, it's too late. You can't do him any good, and you'll only get yourself killed. A few minutes later, the officer turned his back, and instantly the man was gone after his friend. A few minutes after that, he staggered back, mortally wounded, with his friend, now dead, in his arms. The sergeant was both angry and deeply moved. What a waste, he said. He's dead and you're dying. It just wasn't worth it. With almost his last breath, the dying man replied, oh, yes, it was, Sarge. When I got to him, the only thing he said was, I knew you would come, Jim. One of the true marks of a friend is he's there or she is there when they have every reason not to be. Especially when it's costly. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, a brother born for adversity. Friend reveals God's will to their friend. Jesus said, you want to have complete joy, you start being a friend. You start revealing God's will to the people in your life. As your friend, I want to tell you this morning, God's will for you is for you to start revealing God's will to the people around you. God's will for you is for you to start telling them about Jesus. God's will for you is to invite them into His presence. God's will for you is to be that kind of a friend. Only in that is complete joy found, says our Savior. Amen? Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, let us start by thanking you for being a friend to us. You don't always give us what we want, But you are always there when we need you. Even when we were bound by the penalty of our sin, you were there. Even when we lost a loved one, you were there. Even when we were going through the toughest times of our life, God, you were there. When we were most lonely, you were there. When we celebrated the greatest blessings we've ever known, God, you were there. You have proven yourself to be the best of friends. You have provided us with a way to have not only just a little joy, but a joy that is complete. If we would just love others, follow your commands, and abide in you, basically just be like Jesus, we'll find complete joy. Thank you, God, for that promise. Thank you, God, for that potential. We just pray that you'd ask us to pursue it. Give us a level of conviction to want it and then to go get it. Finally, Lord, we pray this morning if there be anyone in this room, any man, woman, or child, any family, any marriage, any home, any heart that has not received forgiveness that only Christ can give them, I pray that they would understand that your will is that they would come to Him now. Your love awaits them. Your forgiveness awaits them. Your sacrifice awaits them. And then their joy, and only then can their joy begin. Complete it, God. We put that on the foot of your throne as you sit there, Lord of heaven and earth, and put our faith and trust in you. We're going to thank you for what's to come in Christ's precious name. Amen. It's just a time of invitation. Whatever God's laid on your heart to do, I ask that you will as we come and sing.